Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We're so thankful that you're here. We're thankful we get to celebrate Easter together and Resurrection Sunday. When and they feel really confident. There's only really two times that the death of Jesus could have happened, because it's in alignment with there's an earthquake that happened. There's some solar events, and it today is most of the datists and theologians agree that today is most likely the day that reflects this date. And it's the exact day today, you know, whatever, 2,000, whatever years later. But April 5th, it would have been April 5th back then. You know how Easter moves around. But this day, not that that really means anything. I just thought it was kind of cool. So we're celebrating when Jesus came busted out of the grave. And we're going to get some scriptures on that in just a minute. One of the arguably most famous questions in history, one of the most famous and well-known questions in history, quid est veritas? What say you? Yeah? You guys brushed up on your Latin? No. Quid est veritas? Hey, has anyone, now, we're just going to look at your neighbor and say, be honest. Okay? We're just in church today. We can be honest. We're a family here. How many of you? I'm talking like way, way long ago. Way long ago, when you were a little kid or something. How many of you have ever been in the middle of a lie? You've been in a lie, right? You've been living it out, and you just like you know you're gonna get busted. I want to see some hands. Like you know you're gonna get busted, and you're just feeling guilty, and just what does that feel like? What does that feel like to be in the middle of a lie? Yucky, your gut hurts. I was hoping someone would say that. Your tummy hurts just all the time. Then what does it feel like when you finally come clean? What does that feel like? Right? Freedom. Truth always brings freedom, right? Truth is not always pleasant, but truth brings freedom. Truth brings freedom. And so, so many of us get caught up in lies, and I just want to say, in truth, there's comfort, there's security, there's strength. What if you went to the doctor and your arm was broken, right? I mean, it's broken. It's like your wrist is facing that way, right? You can clearly see it's broken, right? And the doctor's like, "Why don't I don't want to hurt your feelings. You have a scratch. Here's some aspirin. Go home." Like, you don't want to know that. My arm is broken. Let's fix it. Tell me the truth, right? You want to know the truth. You don't want to hear it, but you want to know the truth. Because a lie is not helpful for you, but the truth is helpful. The truth is painful, but there's strength in the truth. Amen? Does that make sense? There's strength in truth. So, John 18, 37 and 38. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus is standing before Pilate, about to be crucified. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came in the world is to testify to the what? Truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate said, "Quid est veritas?" What is truth? Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. It lets us know that there happens to be a side that's not for truth. Amen? Do you get that? Like, just logical implications is, if there's people that are on the side of truth, then there's people that are not on the side of truth. And so this question from Pilate has just ground into the soul of men for 2,000 years. And it's the question that every one of us is trying to answer in some way. What is truth? What is truth? And in fact, in America, not that long ago, was coined a phrase that would make people laugh for 2,000 years, and it makes me laugh, and it's the phrase, my truth. We have my truth. There is no such thing as my truth. There's objective truth and subjective truth. But so we have this, we want to pursue my version of what I think truth is. And that's okay for me to do that. And Pilate was saying, what even is truth? Listen to this quote from G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton. Anyone ever heard of G.K. Chesterton? Okay, a couple of you guys. He says this. Listen to that. We shall soon be in a world in which a man may be howled down for saying 2 and 2 make 4, right? Getting made fun of because you said you happen to say 2 plus 2 equals 4. You're going to get laughed at for that. He said, in which people will persecute the heresy of calling a triangle a three-sided figure. If you say that a triangle has three sides, you're going to get persecuted. And he's saying that we're going to be in a world very soon where they'll hang a man for maddening a mob with the news that grass is green. G.K. Chesterton said, if we don't watch out, that's the kind of world that we're about to be in. Folks, we're there. You know when this was written? 1926. 1926, there was an attack on truth with postmodernism and the Enlightenment. There was an attack on truth, and G.K. Chesterton preached just incredible messages and wrote a lot of great books that are way too smart for me to read. And he said, there's going to come a time when you can't just say objective reality because people will persecute you, people will laugh at you, people will say it's not true. And we've joked about this for years, and we've heard the actual that it's somehow wrong or racist or insensitive to say math facts. We've heard that. Like, that's actually happened in our country. It's bizarre. I don't know what's going on, but it's not good. Jesus had an answer, not directly to Pilate, but he had already shared that answer. It had already been recorded, and he said it in John 14. Jesus answered, he said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus answered them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. Truth has a name. It's Jesus. There's a kind of in, like, if you're going to talk about philosophy, of which I don't know much about, I know seventh grade level philosophy, right? If we're going to talk about philosophy and you ask what is truth, kind of the dumbed down version, the simplest, most acceptable version is that which corresponds to reality. Okay? So let's say, I don't know who we're going to pick on today. Stephen, since he's in here. Stephen is 5'1". That's the truth. Is that the truth? No, because it doesn't correspond to reality. Reality is he's 6'3". Also not true. So why is that so funny? Well, it's because we know that's not true, because we know the reality of it. We know that, and maybe you're 6'3", and you've stood next to Stephen before, and you went like that, right? So there's some reality. So in the simplest, funnest version of truth, it's not complete, but the working version is, truth is that which is real. It's what corresponds to reality. And here's the thing that anyone who's ever had a near-death experience will tell you. Here's the thing that Jesus tells us. Is this idea, he doesn't say it in exact words, but he says, in essence, that the realm that we can't see, the invisible realm of angels and demons and heaven and hell, that realm is more real than this realm. It's really real. How real? Really real. Say really real. That realm is really real. There's a reality that's invisible, right? And so just because it's invisible, we pretend it doesn't exist. How many of you guys have ever seen electricity? Right, nobody. But how many of you want to go ahead and grab a wire that's sticking out of the wall? I mean, if you're a little boy, you do just because of curiosity. But I remember before I knew how electricity worked, this is another how my mom and dad didn't watch me very well and just let me, I mean, just that's a wonder that I'm even alive. We pulled a plug out of the wall in my sister's room, and one of the prongs stayed in the outlet. And I didn't really know anything about electricity, so I got a pliers that didn't have any coated handles on it. And I grabbed that bugger, and all of a sudden, hallelujah, I'm feeling all tingly. And I was not in love. Right? And so I could not see it, but let me tell you, there was a reality that I could not see that made itself known, amen? Right? That reality will very quickly make itself known. A while back, the price of copper was through the roof, and everyone was having copper stolen. And like, I joke around a lot. I'm going to preface this with, this is not a joke. Please don't laugh at this. Okay, don't laugh at this next thing. My uncle is a lineman, and not around here, West Coast, and he's kind of high up in the power company lineman. He said it about six times a month they would get a call to go to the substation to peel the dead body off the guy that was trying to cut through the copper with a sawzall. Through 2.5 million volts or whatever it was. Okay? There's a reality. There is a very real reality that you'll come headlong into contact with. And here's the thing with Jesus saying that I'm the truth. Jesus existed prior to him. Jesus didn't just start existing 2,000 years ago. He's eternal. Amen? He doesn't just live forever. He did live forever. He's always been. He's as a body, you know, as a physical body came 2,000 years ago, but Jesus, as the Son of God, has existed throughout all eternity, and he's telling us about the truth, right? Remember the simplest definition? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. And so we're always asking ourselves, what's really true? Now, you guys don't phrase it like that, but you go, what's true about what's really going to make me happy? What's true about what's going to fulfill me? What's true about how do I really have good relationships? What's true about what is real love? What's true about how do I find success? What's true about that? And everyone on the internet will give you all kinds of answers. There's more than enough answers. But Jesus said, I've come to give you the answer that corresponds the most to reality. Does that make sense? So he's telling us, that's why he says he's the truth, because he's going to let us in on the secret of what reality is, of what corresponds the most to reality. Now, when you're two, a sucker is the ultimate happiness, right? When you're 11, maybe, I don't even know, maybe a pair of AirPods. Let's get some help from the. Yes, thank you. What's ultimate happiness for? How old are you? 10. Okay, so that's pretty close. Yeah. So is that pretty close? I mean, what's ultimate happiness? You know. For the world, it's probably games. Games. All right. Right. You know, for a 20-year-old, it's probably the love of their life that they're going to meet. Right. But Jesus lets us know, you know, for someone that's married 2 years, you know, it's maybe some alone time from the love of their life. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Hey, laugh at that. You guys, all you guys sitting out there, he's preaching truth. Now that's true. No. Come to our Friday night marriage classes. You know, maybe it's for a 49-year-old, maybe it's the thought of retirement. That's the ultimate happiness. But Jesus knows that that's not the ultimate reality. So all this to say, Jesus is showing us what most corresponds to reality, and a lot of that happens in a way that doesn't make sense to our mind, right? Because the world's telling us all these messages. If you get more money, if you get more stuff, if you just do you, if you free up more of your time, if you can get your world organized in the way that you like it, then you'll be happy with the right person, the right stuff, the right amount of things, the right amount in your bank account, the right amount of freedom, then you'll be happy. And everyone that gets that, not some, everyone that gets that, that finally achieve that vision that's in their mind goes, ha! Nope, not it. And yet we're all still programmed to chase that. We're all still running after that. And Jesus is like, I'm going to show you what the greatest reality is here. And we're going to get to the scripture. We'll see him come out of the tomb in just a little bit. But I just want to throw out a couple truths for you this morning. What does Easter mean for us? It means we get to know truth. Right? I'm going to sum that up with saying this. And I'm going to show you what kind of truths are really important for us to know this morning. Because it's Easter Sunday. Jesus came out of the tomb. He's alive. He resurrected. So it shows us, we're going to see just some little nuggets here, some truth about Jesus' life and death and questions like that we hear all the time. Well, did he really exist or was that just a myth? I it comes up in my YouTube feeds all the time. Well, there was this whatever, and Osiris, and this guy, and Horus, and whatever, and blah, blah, blah. And they had so many disciples. We just think Jesus didn't even really exist. You know, or was he really crucified? If you're Muslim, they're going to say, no, he was not crucified. It was actually, that was Judas Iscariot that was crucified. All these false religions have ideas about Jesus that are not actually right. Did he actually die? It's called the swoon theory. Well, yeah, they beat him up a little bit and put him on a cross, and you know. But then he came down, and he went in the grave, and after a couple days, he kind of woke up, and he's like, oh, dude, I'm going to get out of here. Like, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, I mean, he's not walking out of anywhere, right? He did actually die. Did he really rise from the dead? That's the question. That's the clincher, right? Anyone heard of a guy by the name of Bart Ehrman? He's not a Christian. He's an agnostic. He calls himself a Christian atheist. he's actually a Bible scholar, but he doesn't believe in God, really. He calls himself mostly an agnostic. But he writes this. So this is not a friendly Christian. It's a Bible scholar. This is a guy who spent his whole life studying the Word of God. And he's not a Christian, and he's not friendly to, he's not supportive of Christian things. Here's what he says. He said, the fact that Jesus existed, that's not even an issue for scholars of antiquity, old scholars. The reason for thinking that Jesus existed is because he's abundantly attested to in early, like everyone talks about it. If you go to old literature, you'll find stories of Jesus. You'll find it referenced. If you want to go where the evidence goes, I think that atheists have done themselves a disservice by jumping on the bandwagon of mythicism, saying like, yeah, Jesus didn't really exist. Because frankly, it makes you look foolish to the outside world. This is a guy who doesn't believe in God saying this. He said, if that's what you're going to believe, you just look foolish. He says, whether we like it or not, Jesus certainly existed. Okay? That's what Bart Ehrman, who is not friendly. So I was going to throw in a bunch more of these. I just threw a couple in just to make me happy. So sorry for self-gratification this morning, because I love stuff like this. J. Warner Wallace, who is now a Christian, in his book Alive, he said, before he was a Christian, he said, as a skeptic myself, I formed a list of New Testament claims as I first investigated the resurrection. He said, when I was an unbeliever, I found four minimal facts to be the most substantiated by both friends and foes of Christ. So everyone believes these four things. These four things, whether you believe in Christianity or don't, everyone, if you're a serious scholar at all, if you're really studying these things, you believe these four things. Here's the truth. He said, everyone believes that Jesus died on the cross and he was buried. Everyone believes that. Every serious scholar. Every serious scholar believes that the tomb was empty and no one ever produced his body. These things you can take to the bank. You're going to find evidence of that. You're going to find all kinds of stuff on YouTube of that these didn't happen. I don't mean YouTube scholars. I mean serious scholars. Okay? People that have devoted their lives to this stuff. Number three, Jesus' disciples believed that they saw Jesus after he resurrected. Of course, if you're not a Christian, whatever, you don't think that's true, but you do believe that they believed it, right? Does that make sense? You believe that they believed it. And the fourth thing, we don't know why, but we know that the disciples' lives were transformed after seeing Jesus alive. After seeing Jesus, those guys, those 12 guys, 120 guys, that group of people, they were different after they, quote unquote, saw Jesus alive. Something happened in their lives. So those four things you can take to the bank. Any serious scholar is really going to agree. For the most part, it's pretty much across the board. So now let's get to the part that we're all expecting on Easter morning. The truth about the resurrection. The truth about the resurrection. We're going to go to Matthew 28. It says this. Here's the verse. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day, I was coming to church this morning, and the sun was just coming up, and they actually know what, 5:49 or something was sunrise that morning 2,000 years ago. I mean, they know that, and it was after that, but the sun was just coming up, and I was like, resurrection morning. I'm not usually up like that early, but I was coming to church early, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, and I was just giving Jesus a little bit of praise this morning. At dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, which they have on record, let's not talk about that because I get really excited. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen," listen to this, "just as he said." Remember that for a little bit later. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Statements like that in the scripture, when you hear angels, they're like, I've said, like, it has been spoken. There's a lot of that that goes on. They take that really seriously. Like when the angels are like saying something, they're like, have I not said, you're smoted. You know, like it's just like when they say something, like it's not like when your mom says it. Everyone knows it's different when dad says it. In my house, all of a sudden, when dad gets about a quarter of the way out of the chair and I say something, all of a sudden there's a flurry of activity. But when moms say it, it's just mom saying it. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a little family fun. Just relax. It's okay. Not picking on you. So when the angels say it, I love that. Now I have told you. Like it carries weight, carries authority. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. I love that. You go through preaching to the captives in hell. You go through crucified. Your flesh is ripped from your body. And you show up and you see the women and you're like, "Greetings." I don't know how he said it. So we don't have tone recorded in there and how emphatic it was or whatever. I just think it's cute. Like, "Greetings." Sorry. You know, sometimes when you're a pastor, you just need help. They came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the truth. This is the truth of the resurrection. Jesus had resurrected people, but guess what? They all died again, okay? Now, Jesus is the first one, and we're going to see that. He's the first one to resurrect and not die ever again. He will forever be alive. That's what makes his resurrection different. Because Lazarus rose from the grave, the couple, you know, the little girl, the boy of the funeral parade, they stopped him. Like, there was different resurrections. Jesus was the first fruit. So we'll look about that in just a little bit. But he came alive and he didn't ever die again. And this was powerful. Here's what in 1 Corinthians, here's kind of the... Paul was not there. He wasn't one of the original disciples. He came along a little bit later. So here's what Paul is writing to the church, right? Kind of that he's learned. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "What I received," right? "I passed along to you as first importance." Say, first importance. If you see that in the scripture, that means, whoa, dude, stop. This is, you really need to know this. Remember that. Hey, write that down, right? That's what it means. You ever been talking and walking with someone? You're like, oh, we got to remember. Write that down. That's what he's kind of saying here. Hey, I mean, he's writing it, so he is writing it down. But what he's saying is, remember this. This is really important. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Now listen to this. That he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. After that, don't get me started. I'm so excited about stuff like this. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Look at this. I underlined it. Most of whom are still living. As Paul is writing this, 389 out of those 500 people, I don't know, 413, I'm just making something up, but he doesn't say how many. Most of those people that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the grave, most of those 500 are still alive. Paul's saying, he didn't write this, but he's saying, what he's implying is, you can go ask them. They saw Jesus. And if they had a differing story, they're still alive to refute Paul. They could have came and been like, no, dude, we all thought we saw it. No. He's like, you can go ask them. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's his words for died. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostle, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. So what he's saying is, this whole idea about the resurrection, Give me your, I know you're getting bored of me. Hold on. Shake yourself. Everybody shake your shoulders a little bit. Okay? Hold on. There was no such thing as the resurrection back then. Listen to this. When they talked about the resurrection, the Jews believed in a resurrection. A resurrection. A singular, at the end of the age, after all things are done, there's going to be some sort of resurrection, and it's unclear exactly what they thought that was going to be like. And if you were going to start a brand new religion, the last thing in the world you would base it upon is the resurrection, and it's a resurrection that's contagious for those who believe. It's catchy. You're going to get it too. Sorry. We're all terminal, but you just might catch the cure if you believe in Jesus, right? That's the last thing that you would have done because no one would have any reference for that. So it's like if we were starting some new group today and we were based on the appearance of flying people, purple people eaters. It's a reference from a long time ago. Well, I've never seen one of those. Right, exactly. So what, do you see what I'm saying? It's just something that didn't exist. Purple pigs. Like, what? He's basing it on the resurrection. And then the only way that this could carry forward is not only if everyone wrapped their minds around what that meant, is if it wasn't true, if this wasn't true, if this really didn't happen, all they would have to do is just find a body. Amen? Just find a body. If you want to defeat Christianity, just find a body. The entirety of the truth of Christianity is built upon the predication that Jesus opened the door and came out of the tomb. That is the foundation of Christianity. It's not just about go to Sunday school and believe that you should be nice to your neighbor. Lots of religions believe that, right? Jesus believes that he came, he was dead, and now he's alive, and everything that you believe from that point on is accessed, physically accessed by faith in Jesus that he rose from the dead. There's a resurrection power that happened when he came out of the tomb, and you can access that power by faith. Say by faith. By faith, you access eternal life by faith. You believe that this is really true. And I'm just giving you just a little saltine cracker to just create a little thirst in you. Just a little nugget. Not enough to convince you that this is true, but just enough to show you that, man, there was a lot of proof that was happening back then that Jesus really was alive. Oh, let's talk about this. The truth about other religions. Let me go back to this verse, what I just showed you a little bit ago. Matthew 28:5 on the top there. Look at the top. Just look at the top one. The angel said, we already read this. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Now there's a part, I put it in a square so that you didn't miss it. He has risen just as he, what? Said. He told them, then a little bit further down in Mark 8:31, he had already said this. There's three separate accounts in the Gospels, for sure, at least three times when Jesus told them that he was coming back. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Listen to this last sentence. He spoke plainly about this, right? So this one is the second time that he's told them. He told them at least three times that is recorded in the Scriptures. Hey, guys, I'm going to get tortured. It's going to be nasty. And all the people that have the robes and the things and they're the leaders, they're going to do it. And then they're going to put me on a cross. They're going to crucify me. They knew what crucifixion was. They're going to put me on a cross. I'm going to be crucified on a cross and dead. Dead. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. They're going to put me in the ground. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And you'll see things like, the disciples went away and discussed what rising from the dead could possibly mean. That's a scripture. I was being a narrator there. The disciples walked away and discussed among themselves what rising from the dead could possibly mean. Did you get that? Like, they didn't even have a concept for what Jesus was talking about. We're so familiar with this story. Come on, church. We're so familiar with it that it loses some of its weight. The first disciples would have been like, dude, number one, what's he mean? Like raised from the, like, what is he, like he was dead and then they're going to stand him up or lift him up like ropes and pulleys, raise him from the, like, what does he mean? Dude, I don't even know what that's exactly what it would have been. It wasn't what you would have chosen, but it's what Jesus chose because he's bringing new life. He's bringing new life. So here's the problem with all of the other religions you run into a couple things, is that you got to deal with Jesus. And so almost every other religion has made room for Jesus. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He's a good guy. He's a dude that lived in Israel. He's whatever. But that's kind of as far as they go. The reverse of that is Jesus, and this is uncomfortable for us. Jesus did not make room for any other religions. And here's the call. Hey, if my arm is broke, tell me. Just tell me. Just tell me. Like, if I'm going to die tomorrow, just tell me. And here's the thing. In our pluralistic society, we want to be like, well, they're well-meaning too. I'm not saying that we hate people. I'm just saying we're just talking about truth, right? We're not talking about whether we like this. We're not talking about our opinions. We're saying, is this true or not? And according to Jesus, he alone is the way. He alone is the truth. He alone is the life. And Jesus didn't make any exceptions. He didn't make any way for other religions. And here's the deal. Rising from the dead sets Jesus apart from every other religion. Every other religious leader that has ever lived, every other religious person that has promised something, it has not come to pass. And it has fallen flat. And Jesus did. He came. The Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. You find me a body, and it's all over, baby. But there's not one. There is a body. It's just alive. That's the problem. It's alive. It's not the problem for me. It's the problem for the devil. It's the problem for bad theology. It's the problem for false religions, is Jesus is alive. And here's the other thing. Raising from the dead sets Jesus apart from every other religion. The fact that he told people about it before it happened sets him apart as the ultimate source of truth. Come on, church. You can raise from the dead, and you are now singularly the only religion that is worth investigating. The fact that he told them it was going to happen lets you know that Jesus is where you want to go for truth. He's like, they're going to beat me up. They're going to put ouchies in my hand and hang me on a cross. They're going to put me in the ground, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave. They didn't get it, but because he told them, that solidifies it, and there's record of that, and we know that. Dude, if someone is going to, especially in a realm that we can't see, tells you, I'm going to go to that realm that you can't see. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back from the dead, and here's when it's going to happen. Like, if he gets all that right, you should at least give him your attention, because no one else can do that. Nobody else can do that. How about this? The truth about death, hell, and judgment. Man, exciting, wonderful, fun topics this morning. Uplifting and encouraging. That's what we're doing. Hang with me. We're just about to the really good part. Hebrews 9:27 says this: people are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. Wait a minute, Pastor. I'm kind of much more on the, like, happy Jesus side of things. You know, like, yeah, sure, that's in Hebrews. We don't even know really who wrote Hebrews or whatever. Stephen, I'm kind of more about the happy Jesus. Be nice to your neighbor, and it's all going to work out for you. Because we pretty much all religions, they kind of pretty much believe the same thing, which is a blatant lie. It's a demonic lie. It's not. If you investigate them for like 6 minutes, you'll see, oh, on the surface, they're casually the same, and once you get into them, they believe drastically different things, like really different things. And one of the weird false religions is the happy Jesus. And I'm all about the little happy Jesus. I love those. But the theology of the happy Jesus, just be nice to people. Just get along and don't do really mean things, and you're good. Any funeral you've ever been to, somehow people magically end up in heaven because of happy Jesus. And I've preached funerals before that I'm pretty sure they're not in heaven. And we talk about how good God is, and we talk about how to get saved, and we just, that's kind of where we leave things. Because I'm not preaching to anyone to anywhere that I'm not sure that they, like, if their confession of faith is valid, I don't know. Just don't have me do your funeral if you don't like that. But just for real, here's let's look at Happy Jesus. Happy Jesus in Matthew. Happy Jesus says this: all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And these are I left out a couple verses. You can see the reference on the bottom. It skips from verse 34 to 41, but this is all in Matthew 25. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's those who will believe in Jesus and surrender their lives to him. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Whew. Guys, those are hard verses from Happy Jesus. Jesus says, we're talking about truth this morning. He says, there's a truth you need to understand. And Jesus has the authority to tell us what's what about what. And he said, there's going to come a moment where every person is going to face judgment. You're either a sheep or a goat. It doesn't say we're going to figure out how many nice things you did and how many old ladies you walked across the street and how many, right? Like, those things are important. They're valuable to the kingdom of God. But that's not how the scales are weighed. You either are a sheep or you are a goat. You either are a believer and follower of Christ or you're not. And it doesn't matter what else you fill in with the I'm not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good you've been, how bad you've been. On this side of the scale is, what did you do with Jesus? And those are the words of Jesus. Jesus is the one telling us that Jesus is going to be the judge and separate people. And the ones that are following Jesus are going to go into a glorious future prepared for them from the creation of time. Praise God. And here's what should make our stomachs hurt. Those that do not are going to end up in a place that was not made for them. You're going to end up in a place that was prepared for Satan and his angels. And it's a place of eternal fire. And Jesus said, that road is really wide that goes that way. So you got to be careful to get on the narrow road. That's the truth about after judgment. How about this one? Let's finish up with this. The truth about our living hope. Now that I've sucked the wind out of the room and everyone is just like, oh, let's talk about hell some more. It's a reality. And Jesus tells us that it's going to happen. And we want to see every single person that we come into contact with know that there's a way to escape that hell. Amen? That's why we exist, is to bring the good news. It's not just so we can gather in church and be like, I love you. I love you too. That's part of it, right? That's part of it. But we want to go out into the world and we want them to know that this is not all there is. There's an eternity that's coming and it's long. It's forever. And it's not just a halfway. It's not a kind of thing. It's like, am I following Christ or am I not? Because the not is a bad option. It's not what you want to pick. Look at this, Revelation. I love this. Just about done. We're winding down. Easter is coming to a close here. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, John is writing, John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he, being Jesus placed his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. Whoa, I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Come on, church. He's saying, I love that's how he introduces himself to John. I was dead, now I'm alive. Right? I am the living one. I am the living one. 1 Corinthians, we're going to go back there for just a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. You see what I'm saying? Everything hinges on the resurrection. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost too. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're to be more pitied than anyone in the world. What he's saying is, if you just got Jesus to help you through your Monday blues, you sucker. I'm just putting it in common language. Like, you are pitiful. Oh, Jesus gives you a little help and you get to put a bumper sticker on your car. Neat. That's what Paul is saying. Like, not those words, but that's what he's implying. What he's saying is, if if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, and if your hope is only for this life, how Jesus can help you be just a better person today, and that's all that it is, oh, I feel sorry for you. That's what Paul is saying in these scriptures. But he's saying, that's actually not true. Our hope isn't just for this life. Say this, my hope is not just for this life. Okay? He says, but in fact, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first. Here's what we were talking about. Some versions say first fruits. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, through the first Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given what? New life. Hallelujah. Man, it's hard talking about hell. It's hard talking about eternal judgment. It's hard talking about those realities. But you do not have to go there. You don't have to be a part of the goat crowd. You can be a part of the sheep. You can be a part of the sheep by believing in Jesus and following him with your life, believing the gospel that says you are not enough. I know the world says today, you are enough. You're not. When we're talking about eternal things, you're not enough. That's why Jesus came. He was enough. Now, in Christ, you're more than enough. You're more than conquerors. You got this in Christ. But you can't get there on your own. That's the gospel. Look at this. One more. He says, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Yeah, are you excited for that? Anyone ever wake up feeling achy? Oh, just give it a couple years. Okay. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Let's wind up with just a couple things. How many have ever heard of the Roman catacombs? The Christian, it's early Christian burial places, somewhere between 150,000 and a million Christians, first century, second century, and just into the third century Christians are buried in these catacombs. Followers of Jesus, catacombs, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. There's catacombs that go on, they think, upwards of 1,000 miles under Rome. There are corridors all over the place. People are stacked up and they're buried in there. And here's what they do. When they bury the people, they cut the tomb out of like lava rock or whatever the soil is there. And then they put the people in and then they plaster, right? You guys know what plaster is? Like not drywall, but plaster, like cement. They plaster over it and then they paint while it's still wet. It's called a fresco. They still do that today. It's a fresco. So there's about 10,000 pieces of art in these catacombs. 10,000 pieces of art. Here's one of them. Look at this. Yeah, I can't read that either. Okay? But that's one of them. But listen to what they say about it. We're winding down here. Ham and potatoes are coming. The day, the month, and the year indicated on the Christian burial tombstone. So back up here. Those are dates on there. And you see that martyrbus? That means he was a martyr. This guy was martyred for Jesus. And it says that the dates on those epitaphs would have set them apart from Roman epitaphs. Roman epitaphs would have never indicated the day of death, right? In America, hold, look at me for 1 second. In America, born, whatever, here, died, whatever. Like, that's common for us now. We put the day of death. Romans would have never done that. You don't do that. Why? For Romans, this was a horrible day. It was the end of everything. There wasn't anything left after death. It was a day to be forgotten, and it was a day that was fearful to them. And I would dare say, even a lot of Christians are fearful of death. And I'm saying today, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful of that day. Jesus, because Jesus came little Jesus, oh, he's over here now. But because Jesus came out of the tomb, the tomb is empty. Look at this. As Epicurus, an old-time philosopher, as he famously said, death is nothing to us. When we exist, death is not. When death exists, we are not. From this doctrine rose, so here's what they put on their things. Non fui, fui, non sum, non curo. I was not, I was, I am not, I do not care. Imagine having that on your gravestone. It's inscribed on many ancient gravestones of the Roman Empire. Well, there was no me, and then all of a sudden there was a me, and now there's not a me, and I don't care. I can see why that was a bleak future. Let me show you three more pictures and a slide, and we'll be done. Look at that. That's one of the pieces of art. What's in the middle there? So we got a fish, and some writing that none of us can read. And what's in the middle? Do you know what that is? Does it look like a cross? Your head's like, no, that doesn't look like a cross. You're right. Go with your head. Your head is correct on that. What does it look like? It looks like an anchor. That's because it is an anchor. They did not find one cross in all of ancient Christendom, in every piece of art, in every kind of illustration from ancient Christianity for 300 years. You won't find one cross until Constantine took over and legalized Christianity. Not one cross. None. But you will find anchors. You'll find anchors and fish. Look at this one. It's an anchor. You know why? They were underground churches, right? In some places more than others, but it was because of this. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Therefore, we who have fled to him, to Jesus, for our refuge, we can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Come on, guys. Because Jesus resurrected, you believers in Jesus are going to resurrect too. Last slide, and we're done for the day. You can go. But man, I just want you to know, you want to know what the one most often depicted scene of the entire catacombs, the first 300 years of Jesus, you want to know what it was? You won't see this right away, but you'll get it here in just a second. It is Jonah and the whale. That looks like a dragon in the water to me, but that's how most of them looked at that time. And they're throwing Jonah, the soldiers threw Jonah overboard. That's what you find. You don't find crosses. You find anchors and pictures of Jonah. You know why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to be in just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then he came out. The Son of Man is going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise. And every Christian that was martyred, every Christian that went into those catacombs, every Christian that knew that I have no hope in this world, but the hope that I have is the hope of resurrection. I know that the next life is going to be better than this life, and I know that this is my worst day ever, and it's only better to come. Amen? Let's put Jonah up there because that's like Jesus. Jesus is my resurrection. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're a sheep or a goat, Stephen will be here, I'll be up here. Come and talk to us. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus, for sure, there's so much to be gained and so much garbage to be lost. It's worth it. It's worth it. Amen? Happy Easter. Be blessed, you guys.